This is the 29th in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we are in the midst of a sub-series in our study of 1 Corinthians on the Lord's table, its form, and our attitude. And I have chosen to go into this at length because even though there are only a few verses about this in 1 Corinthians 11, well, the latter half of the chapter, in order to understand the Lord's table, we have to, as it appears there, we have to look at other occurrences in the New Testament. And in order to understand the New Testament as a whole, the Lord's table as a whole in the New Testament, we have to look at the meetings of the local church, and the things that are found in the New Testament about what believers did when they met together and what the apostles taught. And then we'll have the full picture, and we can interpret any passage about the Lord's table in the context of the descriptions and teaching in the New Testament of the local church. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a verse that we keep coming back to in this study and in other studies. It has a great deal to say about our understanding of the New Testament concerning the Lord's table and the meetings of the local church. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16 and 17, there's some very important things here about what an apostle did and taught. And I think they have clear application to our day. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." These verses go together. "For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So he's talking in verse 17 about how he lives as a Christian and what he teaches and teaches everywhere. And he says, what I do as a Christian is in line with, in keeping with, it matches what I teach everywhere. Now think about that for a moment. Paul is saying, among other things, my teaching is consistent from church to church, from geographical locality to another, one geographical locality to another, from one culture to another. I teach the same things. His teaching doesn't change. And I'm emphasizing that because there are some people that say Paul taught one thing to one group of people and it may have disagreed with what he taught elsewhere. That is, there was some kind of adaptation of his teaching that took him beyond consistency. But no, he was consistent everywhere he taught. And that, what he taught, matched what he did. What he did matched what he taught, and what he taught matched what he did. And so he could say in verse 16 of the Corinthians, imitate me. Do what I taught and do what you see me doing. Either they're interchangeable. Okay? Now, this is very, very important, these two verses, for understanding the nature of the local church in the New Testament and apostolic authority. What the apostles taught is what is to be followed, and what the apostles did matched what they taught. And so if we see them doing things and approving things, particularly in local churches, giving assent to what local churches did, then that was equivalent to apostolic teaching. Now, we want to remember that we cannot do everything the apostles did. A simple example that I've given before is we can't sail on, don't necessarily have to, we could, We don't have to sail on the Mediterranean as Paul did. We're not obligated to do that. We're not obligated to travel around the Mediterranean world evangelizing. Right? That was something he did. But in terms of principles and important practices, particularly for local churches, they were the same everywhere for Paul. What he practiced and what he did and taught are the same. So if we want to know a valuable pattern and a God-given, I believe, pattern for us, it would be to follow apostolic teaching, which we can see in the words of teaching and in the things that Paul did, which are associated with principles. And the same for the other apostles. Well, let's go back and review a little bit what we said in the first two studies in this sub-study on the Lord's table. We looked at the text, and I'd like to read that now, the text of 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34, just to remind ourselves of the main text of which we are bringing other passages to bear on. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. So I want you to see here that he does correct some things that they are doing. We'll see later in other passages, he does not correct, he doesn't tell them they have to change certain other things. But there are certain things that he tells them to change. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, and notice the phrasing here, and the NIV is good, when you come together as a church, it could be translated simply as a meeting, we've seen. When you come together as a meeting, or when you meet together. There are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Well, they were taking the bread and cup, but it didn't qualify in apostolic eyes as being the Lord's Supper. It was a travesty against the Lord's Supper. And he explains what he means. This isn't really the Lord's Supper that you're doing. It's sinful things. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. We can only understand this to understand when we know that there was a communal meal associated in the first century with the taking of the bread and the cup. So he sees it as a unified activity. They were taking the bread and the cup as part of a larger meal, just as Jesus did with his disciples the evening before the cross. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? So the purpose of the communal meal was to have fellowship and do it the right way and not to get your stomach full. But some are doing that. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So we've seen that he condemns the practices around the Lord's table because of the selfishness in partaking of the food that was part of a meal, a celebratory meal with the bread and the cup. So I pass this on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Notice in quoting the Lord Jesus Christ and describing the events on the night before he went to the cross, there is not a description of the meal. There is a description only of the taking the bread and the cup, and that's one reason. There are other reasons why I do not think that a communal meal is necessary for us today. Verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. A euphemism for you've died. Some of the abuse of the Lord's table was so bad that God had taken some of the believers to be home before, humanly speaking, they would be expected to die. This is so verse 31. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Okay, there's our main text, but to understand that and to wrap ourselves more fully around the Lord's table and its place in the meetings of the local church, we have to look at many other passages. So, in our previous studies, we began to look at the terms for the Lord's Supper. We find that today we have the term the Lord's Supper, and that's directly from the New Testament. We have in the New Testament also the Lord's Table, or the Table of the Lord, and we use the Lord's Table today as a term. It occurs in 1 Corinthians 10:21. It's a biblical term. Breaking of bread occurs in several places, Acts 2 and Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 10. A breaking of bread could have been used for a meal, but here is a narrower use, a theologically relevant use of a description of taking the bread and the cup. And we'll come back to some of these passages that have that term, breaking of bread. Some people use the word Eucharist today, and this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, speaks of this, but this was used of Jesus when he instituted the memorial of the bread and the cup. He gave thanks, and eucharisteo means simply to give thanks. But some have used that for the Lord's taking the bread and the cup today. And very often people speak of communion. I think that's probably more true in liberal churches. Before I was saved, I was in a mainline liberal church for many years, and that was the term that was used in communion, celebrated, if I remember correctly, once every 3 months. But this is a biblical term. And then we began to look not only at the names for participating in the bread and the cup, but also the terms used in the New Testament for the meetings of the local church. And so we saw the word come together used many times, and also the word ecclesia. Sometimes they are used together. Come together, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, our passage, when you come together in ecclesia, you come together in a meeting. And I think it would help us one of the reasons I'm spending a lot of time on this is it would help us to understand what God's purposes are for the gatherings of believers if we understand the terminology. And there is a clear biblical terminology. And at the heart of it, for the meetings of the local church, are coming together and a meeting. Coming together in a meeting. We have other words that are used. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 once again to come together. And in that verse he says, how is it then, brothers, when you come together, each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, revelation, and so on. So we looked at this in a previous study. It's a very, very important passage, but it's described by Paul as simply a coming together in a meeting. When you come together, when you meet together. Well, let's continue, and this is continue with looking at the names of the meetings in the New Testament. If you have your notes, it's on the middle of page 6. And here we find slightly different words, and I'll take issue with the NIV's translation here. So we have Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. So what we've seen is passages that use come together and ekklesia, which was a normal Greek word for a meeting. And in 1 Corinthians, they're also used as together, you come together in a meeting. But here in Acts 2:46, we find something different. The NIV reads, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. I'll read the word for you. It won't mean that much to you, but the word is homothumadon. And you see T-H-U-M in the middle of that word, and that has to do with thinking, with one's mental processes and outlook and emotions. And the H-O-M-O in the front means unified. So there's unified thinking, unified way of looking at things. You can simply translate it to be of one mind. To be of one mind. Homothumadon means to be of one mind. And there's also the word to persevere. So here, in the early days of the church, in Acts chapter 2, I would translate it, every day they persevered with one mind in the temple courts. The NIV makes it look like the verse is describing a meeting. Well, yes, they must have met, but there's a little different emphasis. And not quite the same kind of emphasis that we find with ekklesia, a gathering. So the emphasis isn't on gathering here. It's perseverance in a united way. But to do that, they must have met. It's implied that they met. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12 similarly uses the same word. The NIV says, they met together in the colonnade of Solomon. But I would translate it, they were all united in their minds. They are all one mind in the colonnade of Solomon. It implies that they were meeting, but it's not, again, not as directly a statement of meeting as the use of ekklesia would be. And then Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that we're going to look at. We're going to look at Acts 20 in detail in a moment. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we came together on the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread. So here you have one of the key terms that we've seen already, to meet together, to gather together. And he says it was for the purpose of breaking bread. We'll elaborate on that in a second. And then Acts chapter 20 and verse 8, using the same word, describing the same thing, when we were gathered together. So he said, on the first day of the week, we came together, and then he says, when we were gathered together, here's what happened. So we're going to look in detail in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and 12, but remember, what we've seen here in the terms for the meetings of the local church, and this is all of them, we find gathering, coming together, we find a meeting, we find words such as being united and persevering in that being united, excuse me, in a geographical location, which implies a meeting, a unity. So put them all together and we have the concept of gathering, of meeting, of being together and being united as you do so. Well, let's look in detail then at Acts chapter 20 and verses 7 through 12. And I consider this, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, to be one of the determinative verses concerning the meetings of the local church. They give us the most understanding. They provide us the biggest window into what the apostles approved of in the meetings of the local church. And remember, that even in our passage, Paul says that there are some things you're doing when you get together that I don't like, and you call it the Lord's table, and I don't. It's not even the Lord's table. It's so bad. It's such a violation. So the apostles did condemn certain things, but they also describe things that happened, and they don't criticize them. And here's one of those passages, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. My point is that if there are passages that the apostles, where the apostles describe something and they don't tell us it's wrong, then we should assume, all other things being equal, if you don't have any other information, we should assume that these are things that are good to do. So if he condemns the practices of the Corinthians at the Lord's table, disregarding other believers and sinning against other believers and the Lord, that's something they shouldn't do. But if he describes in 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brothers, when you come together, every one of you has a certain contribution, he doesn't criticize that. So we must assume that that is okay to do. Same thing in Acts chapter 20. This is a positive passage. So on the first day of the week, Luke says, this is Luke writing now, we came together for the purpose of breaking bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Notice that the first thing that happened was there was a teaching by the visiting apostle. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I don't know if Luke is injecting a little humor there. Probably is. Paul kept talking and talking and talking, but it was a good thing. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story, fell out the window, and was picked up dead. He really was dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again, and he did two things. He broke bread, and he ate. They are different things. After talking until daylight, he left. So Paul spoke most of the night. He spoke and then miraculously revived Eutychus. They had the Lord's table. He ate a meal. And he started talking again. Talked till daylight. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, there are several things that I've really already mentioned in this passage that we shouldn't miss. First of all, Luke says that the goal of meeting for Christians was to break bread. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together in order to break bread. In order to. That's called purpose. Right? That's called purpose. I took out my keys in order to open the car door. I went to the grocery store in order to get milk. We do things for goals and ends and purposes all the time. We know what that is. This is a clear description of that. We met together with the goal of breaking bread. And here, breaking bread must mean taking the bread and the cup, not eating a meal. It would hardly be the case that he mentioned that the believers met together on the Lord's Day in order to eat. They don't talk that way in the New Testament. Oh, we met together in order to sit down and eat. They might say that, but that's too obvious. And we'll see something about the eating in this passage in a moment that tells us that the breaking of bread had to be taking the bread and the cup. The breaking of bread in verse 11, where after the miracle, it says, Paul went upstairs and broke bread and ate. Those are two different actions. He wouldn't say he broke bread and ate if what he was doing was eating, right? All he had to do is he went upstairs and ate. But he says he did two things, and the mention of the first, breaking bread, has to mean that it's different from the eating. So he did two different things. He celebrated the Lord's table. He had bread in the cup. And then he ate a meal. Okay? So those are two different things. The first thing, number three about this, we notice that the first thing the believers did was listen to Paul teach. Although Luke says the purpose of their meeting together was to take the bread and cup together. They wanted to come together to do that with each other. However, Paul spoke first. Now we gather from that was perfectly all right. And we know from the text when they took the bread and the cup together. On the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Right? It was sometime after Paul had spoken, then he spoke after that for a while. Right? The time order of the events did not match their importance. So, what Luke does not say is, on the first day of the week, we met together, this is in Troas, he doesn't say we met together on the first day of the week with the purpose of hearing Paul speak. They did want to hear him. But he tells us what the overriding, most important purpose of the meeting was, and that was the breaking of bread, taking the bread and the cup. Paul spoke a long time. Paul's teaching was important. It came first in the sequence of events, but it was not the goal of their meeting. It was important to have it. But the most important thing was the taking the bread and the cup. This leads me to say, fourth, that the modern practice for most evangelicals of celebrating the Lord's Supper once a quarter, once every 3 months, this is Communion Sunday, it's been 3 months. That's true for a large number of churches, right? Once a quarter or once a month. This stands in striking contrast to the New Testament picture of once a week celebration. The apostles and the Christians that they taught had the mindset, oh, this is Sunday. We need to meet together to take the bread and a cup with other believers. And we'll get some teaching too. That must have been the mindset. Now, is that the mindset that folks have today? No, it's not. Taking the bread and the cup is way down the list of important things. But Luke said, every 7 days, this should be our goal. I am taking what he describes as being apostolically authorized and important. So when we combine what Luke and Paul say about the local church meetings, here's what we find. Quite a few things. There was multiple oral participation. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brothers? Every one of you has a participation. Expressions of gift usage include teaching and are examples of information coming from God. In the first century, some of it was new information. Believers would meet together in a local church, and there would be new revelations from God, new information in the form of teaching. believe a brother would get up and say, God spoke to me about this, and I want to tell you about this. This is this prophetic information. God gave this to me during a time when the Holy Spirit was revealing new truth and would eventually all be written down. But there were local churches in existence at this time, and that was one of the channels for the giving of new information that eventually found its way into Scripture. So there was teaching, multiple instances of it, and then expressions of worship as believer priests involving appreciation sent toward God, those that took place too. So there was information coming from God, if we could speak of spatially, of it coming down, and there was praise and worship going up to God. And they are different things, aren't they? There's a lot of confusion about that today in local churches. So often, almost always, what people call a worship time is mainly a teaching time. It's a sermon, right? But the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, tells you that they're different. Paul taught, and then they had a worship time. So the local church in the apostolic age, and I've got a graphic, a simple graphic in your notes. The apostolic church centered on three kinds of multiple activity. And I have these as points in a triangle. First of all, at the top, I have the activity of leadership. And then on the bottom right, the activity of worship, and then the activity of usage of spiritual gifts. I'm going to stop at this point and describe this more fully next time. And we'll continue in our attempt to understand from the New Testament what the meetings were like, and therefore what the place of the breaking of bread, Lord's table, taking the bread and the cup was. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its detail. Thank you for the information you give us to help us to know how to please you. Cause us always to want to pay attention to it before our own ideas as we try to understand what we should do before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.